Wendy's going to bring us our reading this morning about somebody else who had a lot on his plate.
Joshua 1:1-9. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the River Jordan into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river Euphrates, or the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. Psalm 141, a psalm of David. 1. I call to you, Lord. Come quickly to me. Hear me when I call you. Verse 8. But my eyes are fixed on you, sovereign Lord. In you I take refuge.
A summer of sport. If you're not a sports fan, you're probably absolutely fed up with it. You know, first there was Queens, then there was Wimbledon, then there was, no, the Euros came first, then there was Queens, then there was Wimbledon, and then there's the Olympics, but don't worry, it's the closing ceremony tonight, okay? And the Paralympics to come, of course, how could I forget? Thank you, yeah. Sport, though, is part of our lives. It's all around us, whether we participate in it or not. And, you know, it even drew a joke from Mike. And I'm very impressed that, you know, Mike asked me to just remind you that, you know, there is a reference to tennis in the Bible, because it says Joseph served in the courts of Pharaoh. So don't blame me. Speak to him. Sports competitors are really interesting people to watch, because if you think about it, they prepare. They spend, for Olympics, years preparing, okay? They practice, they run, they swim, they jump, they, you know, whatever they do, they work really hard. And then they participate. And that participation, say if you're a high diver like Tom Daley or somebody, you know, is only a matter of seconds. And they've spent years preparing and practicing to do that. But they can't get to the last stage without doing the first stage. And there's no point in doing the first stage unless you do the last stage. They need each of those stages to make it work. And I think maybe as Christians, we need a similar sort of regime. We need to prepare, we need to practice, we need to participate if we're going to experience the full love of Christ in our lives. Because that preparation, that practice and participation leads to a more passionate Christian life. I probably wouldn't go out in the street wearing this one. Actually, I might struggle anyway. But you know what I mean? If I was to wear a football team's T-shirt, it would be because I was really passionate about them. Is that how I think of Jesus? Is he someone... Not something. Is he someone I'm willing to talk about when I meet other people? Willing to explain about? Willing to discuss about? It's interesting, isn't it? I bet, you know, we can sit down over a cup of coffee and talk about the weather, the sports results, but do we ever say, have you ever thought about Jesus? Have you ever thought about a faith? Do you have a faith? What do you believe in? What do you think is permanent in this world? Or are those the subjects we shy away from? Tracy Austin The American tennis star recently quoted her former coach and mentor, Billie Jean King, when she advised tennis players not just to watch the ball or follow the ball or keep your eye on the ball, but to be the ball. And this is what she said, you know, the tennis ball, where it flies to, how hard, how soft, how slanted, how high, how low, how much spin, how much bounce, the ball, where it goes, how it goes there, to win the point. And ultimately the match. Tennis is about making it as difficult as possible for the other person to return the ball, so it makes absolute sense for each tennis player to be highly into the ball. Billie Jean King said, I am the ball when I am in flow, concentrating and focused. Nothing can distract me. I might even forget to eat, and just time seems to pass by quite sweetly. And I think that's really important, because sometimes we imagine being really focused on Jesus is going to be really hard work or really boring or really difficult, or do I have to be that good for all the time? But not in our own strength. In a way, is this any different to what Paul advised the Romans, the Roman church? You know, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. Set on, focused on. Or again, what we read in the book of Hebrews, let us fix our eyes on Jesus. The word being, you know, fix. Not occasionally glance. The author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Have you ever been to an optician's? I hate the bit where finally they get the lens, they put it in front of your eye and go, so which is better, number one or number two? Or number three or number four? You know you're in bad news when they start going three or four. And you go, I don't know, I can't tell the difference. Fixing our eyes on Jesus is not like that. God reminded Joshua three times in verses 6, 7, and 9 to be what? To be strong and courageous. The task ahead of him looked difficult, nay, it looked impossible. And yet the promise was made that it would be taken if the people stayed strong and courageous. They too had to focus on God. So if we claim to be, a Christian, we won't spend ages now asking what does that mean. That's for another series. How do we get there? What is this ball we have to be? Well, Lewis Hamilton, another sports personality, actually outlined four principles for success. And I just want to look at those and take them from a worldly point of view to how we might apply them to a spiritual situation. The first one he mentions is finding your passion. And he says, we all get a period of time here. So what are you going to do with it? I think that's a really challenging thought, actually. But anyway, we can sit in front of the TV and do nothing, or we can get up and do something. We just have to use time to the absolute maximum. Find something you're passionate about and chase it. I guess in a Formula One car, you're definitely chasing it. I think the problem for many people is that for most of us, and a lot of people, we do too much chasing and not enough grasping. This looks good. I fancy that. Oh, and I've gone off that. Oh, there's that alluring light over there. That's quite interesting. No, there's something that glitters and it's shiny over there. I'll go with that. Oh, that's expensive. That must be good. Chasing after things that are worthless, useless, transitory, rather than grasping that which is closest to us. We forget our God is an awesome God. We forget that everything we ever truly need has already been grasped by Christ on the cross. And instead, we are rushing around fruitlessly seeking wealth or status or peace in sort of futile ways when he's laid everything we could ever need there for us. Isn't that something we could be passionate about, enthusiastic about, excited about, anxious to tell others about? Secondly, Lewis Hamilton says, learn from your mistakes. Now, as Christians, I don't think we're very good at admitting we make mistakes. He says, I have a very close relationship with failure, more times than I can remember. But those lessons that I've learned through those failures have ultimately ended up with me having success. It's where I hone and build my strength. Painted on the back of my helmet is Still I Rise, a quote from a well-known poem. It's so true, he says. We fall, but we can get back up. What I like is the idea that actually Christ is there ready to pick us up. We don't just have to get up. He's willing to lift us up, to carry us home, rejoicing. If we'll let him, if we're willing to just sort of let go. Have you ever tried picking up a stroppy grandchild, you know, who goes stiff on you? They suddenly just go like dead weight, and they're really difficult to pick up. But when they're tired and they're limp, you know, it's so much easier. Maybe that should tell us something about how we need to approach Christ. Are we ready? Are we willing? Will we let him pick us up? Imagine what, when you were in work, imagine what work would have been like if every time you made a mistake, the boss just said, that's okay, because I forgive you. Off you go now. Keep going. Wouldn't that be awesome? Actually, it'd be a bit scary, but wouldn't that be awesome? Isn't that something to be passionate about, to tell others about, that that's what Christ has done for us? He lifts us up and says, that's okay. Because not only have I forgiven you, it's as if I've forgotten what that problem, what that mistake, what that sin was. Thirdly, Lewis Hamilton talks about staying focused on your goals. Well, obviously, Manchester United didn't keep focused on their goals. But anyway, that's besides the point. Although I think it was penalties, so we'll allow that. This focused bit comes back to those readings where we had those words fix and set. Fix your eyes on. Set your eyes on. Be focused on. Discipline. Discipline, that's a cracker of a ringtone, isn't it? You've got to say that. Discipline is staying on course. If Lewis Hamilton went off course, he'd hit the things at the side. If the tennis player goes off course, the ball is out. Discipline is staying on course, Lewis said. It's setting yourself goals and targets and not being weak and giving up on it. He suggests giving yourself little rewards for staying on course. He doesn't mention chocolate here, but I think that's a good idea, which help to motivate you. Don't give yourself a reward if you don't reach the goal. It's not about being perfect, it's about being on the journey and learning from lessons. Have you ever thought that God gives you the reward even though you don't reach the goal? Bear Grylls says, the more time we spend in God's presence, the more our lives reflect his love and light. The more time we spend in God's presence, the more our lives reflect his love and light, the more focused we become. It doesn't mean you have to come to church, you know, and stay longer or be in church more often. It's about staying in God's presence in the real world every moment of your day. I must admit, you know, I've fallen into the trap, the Facebook trap, of spending too much time looking at what other people are posting and what other people are doing. Why don't I spend that time reading God's word? Why don't I spend that time praying? Well, bluntly, because those two things I find harder. They are hard. And we need to admit that if we're going to get into focus with God, with Jesus. Pretending that we're too busy to do them is a complete red herring. I'm not too busy to do other things on my phone. The more our lives reflect his love and light, this is the free reward we get for walking with him, beside him, behind Jesus. Isn't that something we can be passionate about? And then fourthly, Lewis talks about growing as a team. When I'm racing with my team, he says, we're all winning. I want everyone in the team to win. Why is it sometimes we think we're the only person in the race? I used to work with a colleague who had this annoying habit at the beginning of each day and saying, are you ready for the race? I go, what race? You go, the human race. It's always too early in the morning, or, you know, I just wasn't really quite ready for that. But it's true, isn't it? We are in this race, but we're not the only person in the race. Yet God's love encompasses us all. But sometimes we are quite selfish in our outlooks. We think that, you know, I'm the one that God needs to talk to deal with, to come and aid. But, you know, just focus on me. But are our prayers focusing on others? Are we reaching out to them? And who would we say is in our team? Who is the team you play with, you fight with, you talk with, you share with? Is it your family? Is it your friends? Is it your house group? Is it people here? Have we forgotten the most important fact that Jesus invites us to be part of his team? It's not the other way around. Isn't that something to be passionate about? To sing about? To shout about? Tracy Austin said the main thing was the ball. Be the ball, Billie Jean King had said, to fully experience the game. Lewis Hamilton says, find something you're passionate about and chase it. The captain of the USA volleyball team put it rather nicely like this. Keep the main thing the main thing. And some people have even gone further and said, the main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing. But I thought I might lose you at that point. What is our main thing? You know, is it activity? Being busy, busy, busy? Is it status? Do we want to be the cog in the center and the universe revolves around us? Is it about hobbies? I've got to be busy. I've got to do a hobby. I've got to be busy. Is it about friendships? They too can become overpowering, overwhelming. All of these things have a place in our lives. And in fact, in many cases, if you think about it, they're either the fruit of the Spirit or the gifting of the Spirit working in our lives. The problem is, too often, I think, we come across this sort of thing. It's a perfectly ordinary outdoor chair, perfectly comfortable. But alone, there's something missing. There's nobody in the chair. Who's in the chair of your life? Is it you? Are you the center? Is it something else? Is it Jesus? Because if that chair's empty in your life, in your heart, in your soul, you will have that sense that something is missing. Something isn't quite right. Well, of course not. We weren't designed to have an empty chair. And we try to fill the chair with lots of other things. The only person that can fill the chair of our lives in our hearts is Jesus. The truth is nothing short of radical, scandalous, and humbling. God's unconditional love for you and for me. It doesn't matter about our past mistakes. It doesn't matter about our achievements. We can't do anything to make God love us any more or any less. I came across this quote from Nate Turner recently, and it really jarred with me. I had to get my head around it, but the more I think about it, the more true I think it is. He says, consider this. This unconditional love means that God loves someone like Hitler as much as someone like Mother Teresa. It almost seems wrong to say it. The epitome of evil and the epitome of love. God loves them the same. We forget the main thing. Rejoice, Christ is risen. And we get hijacked by less important things. Not only that original list that I showed you, you know, activity, status, hobbies, and friendships, but even what I'm going to call theological rigidity or theological correctness, which can skew our focus away from the main thing of our faith, love and compassion, where our behavior mirrors and reflects and resembles Christ. So let's bring this to a close. Did you know that at Wimbledon, each tennis ball is treated with special care? Anybody care to guess how many tennis balls they use during the Wimbledon tournament? Pretty close. 60,000. You're good. You're good. I don't want to be recorded in public as saying that. Yeah, 54,000 tennis balls. And they're all stored in a refrigerated container at exactly 20 degrees centigrade, 68 degrees Fahrenheit, to ensure the perfect service. Perhaps in this hot weather, you'd like to be a tennis ball and be in a fridge as well. Nobody mourns the departure of 53,999 tennis balls for the last ball in play. Yet Jesus weeps over every lost soul. Those who refuse to turn to him, those who refuse to recognize his saving grace, those who don't accept his redemptive power. And equally, he rejoices over every single person that turns to him. Luke recorded it like this when Jesus said, I tell you, in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous people who don't need to repent. Surely this is the main thing that we should keep the main thing. It's not politics, it's not economics, it's not church governance, it's not committees, it's not talking shops. It's the saving grace of Jesus that enables us to say, rejoice, he is risen. For you and for me. Watch the ball needs to be superseded by be the ball. Be the person who not only attempts to follow Jesus, but who leads others to him. Be the person who invites others to join you here, or at home, or in a coffee shop, to talk about the love of Jesus, to give your, to use the old-fashioned word, your testimony, your story, why you believe in Jesus. Because actually that carries more weight to people out there than anything we read of in the Bible. That comes second. What comes first is hearing your story to get them to read that and understand that. I don't mean it comes second in importance. Be the person who says, maybe I need to take all of this to the next level. Now, I don't know what the next level is. I mean, in football, I know it's moving up a division or playing in a different championship or learning to win. Well, what is it for us? Perhaps it's about being more regular in church attendance. Maybe it's about joining a house group. Maybe it is about volunteering and saying, well, actually, I could do this or that. Maybe it's to publicly declare how awesome I think my God is by getting baptized, by finding out more, by sharing the good news. Why? Well, because as Jeremiah 17:7 says, blessed is the one who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. It comes back to that psalm about fixing our eyes on Jesus. Alan Nichols recently bought some welly boots. He bought three pairs, and here they are. There's pair one, there's pair two, and there's pair three. Now, only Alan could think of pairing wellies like this, but I thanked him for the photos and then thought, how am I going to use those? But it's so true, isn't it? Nobody would think of, well, most people wouldn't think of wearing a red and a blue welly and a red and a yellow welly and a yellow and a blue welly. You try saying that quickly. Because that's not how we think of as pairs. It's impossible. It doesn't make sense. It should be impossible to be lukewarm or tepid, as Paul puts it, when we see how little we are and how great our God is and the things he has done and is doing for us each and every day. So I have to say, not where are your wellies, but where is your passion? Where is my passion? We need to find it and use it, rejoice in it, and most importantly of all, share it. See, church primarily isn't a social club. And I'm sorry, because that might go, well, I quite enjoy going to church. Well, that's good. That's great. Yeah, no, we're meant to enjoy each other's company. We're meant to enjoy chatting over coffee. We're meant to enjoy having a biscuit, please. But that's not its primary aim. That's not its primary purpose. It's not a social club. It's about admitting Christ into our lives as Lord and Saviour. Do you remember the... I'm not going to say, do you remember the Home Guard? I'm going to say, do you remember Dad's Army? And pictures of when they were training initially, that before they had rifles, you know, they had broom handles and pickaxe handles, because they didn't have rifles. Or imagine joining a football team and doing all that preparation, all that drill, all that fitness, all that skipping, but never seeing a football. Don't imagine you can do church without Jesus. The one who asks you to be the ball with his church, his kingdom. Maybe you remember that song by the comedian Charlie Drake, My Boomerang Won't Come Back. And when he seeks advice, the advice is, well, first you have to throw it. If we want to draw closer to Christ, maybe we need to throw the boomerang of faith, you know, of saying, Lord, come to me. Show me what I have to do. If you feel in that sort of position today where you think, actually, I don't think I can do this on my own, or I think maybe I need some prayer or something, you know, to help me. Or actually, baptism, I don't even know what baptism is. Well, in our September series, we're going to be looking in more depth at these very questions about what does being at church really mean. But before you can do any of that, you have to have the passion to recognize that Christ loves you just as you are. If you want a prayer for any of these ideas or any of these thoughts, do go to the prayer corner at the back after the service, and the deacons will join you for prayer to think about what the boomerang might be that you throw, what the sport might be that you participate in to be the ball in Christ's kingdom. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it's awesome to think how great you are, how small I am, how much you've done for me, and how little I do for you. Help me to be the ball, that I can just so focus on you, that I can cast aside the things that distract me, that draw me aside. And that I can just rejoice in your name. Draw me closer to you, Lord. Amen.